Father, we ask that you would simply anoint us, God, to be your witnesses. Not only to the ends of the earth, but Lord, in our own backyard. We pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts and empower us. Anoint us with your Spirit to be a witness. At all times, Lord, and especially at this time. Your word says to redeem the times, for the days are evil. To know the will of the Lord. To be filled with your Spirit. Lord, that word, redeem the times, is to buy up the opportunity of all time. Another opportunity you set before us to be a witness. Help us to do that. We pray, Lord, that you would convert hearts. That you would do a work, Lord, beyond our comprehension. And Father, we pray for Sarah and Mike. We pray that you would anoint them, that you would strengthen Sarah, that you would be with her, and that you would bring forth a child after your own heart, Lord. As I think of them planning to go to Mexico and a new baby, Lord, at hand, I pray that you would just prepare that child and, Lord, that you would just bless Mike and Sarah and that you would just pour out your Spirit upon them. And, Lord, my heart just goes out to Sarah. Labor is a difficult thing, and I just pray you'd give her grace and you would just cause things to go smoothly and that you would just bless and pour out your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would strengthen our hearts. God, we ask that you would bless, Lord, this body. Father, our women we pray for that are going to the retreat, and those that aren't, Lord, if it's in your heart that they would, I pray that you would lead them. And God, I pray for my wife, Lord, as she labors to prepare for the retreat, and all the women that are involved in that, and all those that are teaching, we pray you would anoint them. Lord, we pray for Aaron and Matt and all of those around them. And God, all of the kids, we ask that you would anoint, bless. Lord, we pray for good weather. We pray that you would give them, Lord, your heart, and you would touch, Lord, the lives of the young men and women in our fellowship, and that you would raise them up for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we bless you. We exalt you. And Lord, we pray for ourselves tonight. We ask that you would open our hearts, that you would fill our hearts with your word, that you would instruct us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would empower us, that you'd pour out your Spirit, God, in a powerful and in a special way. Lord, I pray we wouldn't leave tonight with more theology. But Lord, we would leave tonight with theology that is born in our hearts and manifested in our daily life. Oh God, help us to take heed to you and to your word. And Lord, we pray that you would bless and anoint the Israel trip coming up for the School of Ministry and a couple brethren, and that you would get Mike Bobo safely to Israel and the school, then Lord, back to Africa with Mike, and then you would bring them all out here safely once more and be with Heidi as she travels, Lord, here being pregnant, and Lord, to have the baby here, and with Robbie when he follows later, and with all the teams and trips that are going to Africa. God, we just pray you would just anoint, bless, give us wisdom, insight. Lord, I pray you'd answer Paul's prayer that we're going to study tonight. For our church and our fellowship, we commit ourselves to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I want to read from verse 1. I was gone last week, and so let's just pick it up here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And we'll stop there and come back to verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. Paul here has already shared that they were praying. Verse 3. That's why I wanted to read the whole thing, because it all ties together. And it's interesting here, he talks to them about prayer. He says in verse 3 that we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since the day we heard about you. Going on there in verse 7 to talk about that they learned from Epaphras, that is the Colossians, Paul and Timothy's dear fellow servant. And verse 8 says that he shared with Paul and Timothy their love in the Spirit. Earlier on there in verses 5 and 6 talks about how Epaphras shared with Paul, Timothy, there in Rome as they're in prison, and Epaphras finds his way up there, probably as a prisoner, as we find from the book of Philemon. It says Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. Being the pastor there of Colossae, coming to Rome as a prisoner, meeting up with Paul there in Rome and sharing with him the things that are happening in the church. Hey, Paul, know this. God is moving in the Lycus Valley. God is moving in Colossae. And again, Colossae is located in the Lycus Valley. And there is Laodicea and Hierapolis there as well. And therefore, there are three churches. And we see that at the end of Colossians, Paul makes reference to that. Three churches probably planted by Epaphras. Probably discipled by Paul when Paul was in Ephesus. Paul might not have heard what went on. Paul didn't plant the church of Colossae. Finds himself in Rome and meets Epaphras there as a prisoner. And he shares with Paul, listen, God is moving. Salvation has come. Let me tell you, these guys have a faith in Christ and a love for all the brethren there in verse 4. And then in verse 8, he says how he declared to us your love in the Spirit. They're Spirit-filled. And the fruit of that Spirit-filled life, as we know from Galatians 5, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And going on there with listing of other characteristics of the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So Epaphras has great things to say. As we go on in the book, we find that Paul deals with other issues as well, seemingly doctrinal problems. Not so much that the church there has given heed to them, but that they're being influenced by them. And we defined it with the philosophies of Colossae, or the philosophies that were flowing in the Lycus Valley. We find that there in chapter 2, verse 8, spoken very clearly, where Paul gives the exhortation, beware of the philosophies of man. Those who would like to cheat you. Vain deceit, the philosophies of men, that they would cheat you through empty philosophies and the elementary principles of this world. And on through the book, and all through the book woven, we see an element of Paul really dealing with the church there and dealing with doctrine, right doctrine. Now, we find it interesting that we can't point our finger directly at what philosophy it was. We can only look back into the first century and from writings and find the different kinds of teachings and philosophies and thoughts about God that were going around. And we found those even in the pagan world, different kinds of superstitions and philosophies of men, as it's pointed out. We found that in the Jewish world, the same thing, and especially after the church began, different kind of legalistic sects and a lot of asceticism, the neglect of the body, which came from paganism or Judaism. It's kind of a mix of everything, and different sects and different groups. And we saw as well the idea of Gnosticism. Now, most commentators, when they do Colossians and write on it, they mainly focus on Gnosticism. But the problem is Gnosticism probably wasn't fully developed until the second century, at least from the facts that we have through history. That is the only way we can only prove Gnosticism fully developed in the second century. But the philosophies were surely there in the first. And so a mix of all of these things, a mix of different philosophies and ideas. And so instead of Paul going in and dealing with each one, he just simply deals with the truth of the word. We already saw that when he started off by saying that you've heard the truth of the gospel there in verse 4. And then in verse 5 it says, as you've heard at the end there, and known the grace of God in truth, as you've learned from Epaphras, a faithful servant, a faithful minister on your behalf. And on, we will find different hints to Paul dealing with truth. Now, in chapter 1 itself, it's abounding with the supremacy of Christ. It's abounding with truth and with good, solid doctrine. Some of the most important scriptures on the deity of Christ that we have in all the Bible found in Colossians chapter 1. And so some really fun stuff really for us as Christians set ahead, and some real understanding of who this Jesus to whom we claim to know and walk with, who is he? But before Paul gets into that, he prays. Paul typically does that. And I love it because he's heard good things, he's heard bad things, and he simply prays after hearing good things for these people. And I think we could break his prayer up into two parts. And his prayer would cover from verse 9 here, as we really find out what he prayed for, as he made reference to in verse 3. From verse 9 to verse 11, and that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. And we could break that up as the petition. The part of that prayer would be the petition, where he makes request, and we'll see that. And then from verse 12, 13, and 14, we find the praise. He makes a real thanksgiving and praise. And again, he's dealing with thanking God for what Christ has done in the lives of the believers. And so within the prayer itself, there's a lot of doctrine. And that's how our prayers should be. They should be filled with the understanding of God, rightly praying, rightly understanding God, and therefore there will be a lot of doctrine. We're going to find doctrine within Paul's prayer. We're also going to find a practical application. You can't separate the two. They go hand in hand. You have no life in Christ without having a right understanding of who Christ is and what Christ did for you on the cross and the whole idea of the new covenant. There's no life apart from that. But there's not just life in the understanding of it either. You need to practically walk in it, step out to it. And so we see that here. And so he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, since the day we heard about, verse 8, your love in the Spirit, since the day we heard about what Epaphras shared with us about your faith in Christ and how the Word of God has come to you as it also is in all the world, and the fruit that it's bringing forth there in verse 5 among you. Since we heard it, we did not cease to pray for you. We wouldn't give up. We wouldn't relent. We continued in prayer for you. Interesting, and I point out again, and I know I did before, that Paul's praying for a people that are bearing fruit. A people that are filled with the Spirit, loving God, having faith in Christ, that have a hope in heaven. He prays for them and won't cease praying for them. Again, it's so wise to pray for people when they're doing good. Paul can see the danger coming, the heresies on the horizon, the philosophies creeping in, and before they even get there, he's going to pray for them. And I love what he prays. It says here, and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Here's the petition. He's asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You know, one of the biggest questions Christians have is, what is God's will? How many of us said, Lord, what is your will for my life? You know, I find two groups of Christians. Those who could care less about God's will, and then those who really care about God's will so much that they're troubled over not understanding God's will because they want to do God's will, but the reason they're not doing anything is because they're not confident in God's will, and so they're struggling to know God's will, and they're living in this place really many times of apathy and just, I just don't know, and they're lacking the confidence and all the things. And then the other group is living in that same place, but they don't really care about God's will. They're concerned about their own deal, their own thing. And it's interesting how you can see both sides of the spectrum there, and how the enemy is trying to quench the guy that, well, I guess, you know, there's not much quenching to do, and the guy that doesn't care about God's will is pretty much quenched already. But the guy that wants to go for it, to give it all, to be surrendered. But just, what is it? A lack of understanding. A lack of direction. A lack of knowledge of what God's will is for my life. And it's interesting. You know that Paul heard the same questions that I hear. The early church had the same questions that we have. What's the will of God? And so Paul wants to make it known what he's praying for them. After verse 3, it just says, I pray for you. He's going on here to say, and this is what I pray for. I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. I love that. Filled. The word filled is the word that is used for being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a word we find, that word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, in that context of that Ephesians passage 5:18, it's interesting because in that context, it has in it the idea of the filling is the idea of controlling. Of controlling. That don't be controlled with wine, which is dissipation, but be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled. The word filled means to be all consumed. When the Spirit of God is consuming you, it's controlling you. The two are synonymous. It's interesting. It's a word used in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, about that the disciples were filled with sorrow. Filled with sorrow. See, they were controlled by sorrow. It was at the point of the cross, and they were filled. Filled. It's a word that speaks of control. And here, Paul is saying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That you might be controlled by the knowledge of his will. And I love that. And truly, that's the deal. The issue is knowing the will of God. Now, Paul says in Ephesians, dealing with the knowledge of God's will, it's interesting because he says in chapter 5 there, in verse 15, he says, walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, for the days are evil. And it says, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. And then it says, going on there, verse 18, and don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Understand the will of the Lord. It says, don't walk as a fool, but as wise. Don't be unwise, but wise. When you walk carefully, when you walk, the word there is circumspectly. It speaks of a very, very careful walk. Redeeming the times, and that's how you walk carefully. It says to understand the will of the Lord. The call for you and I to understand the will of the Lord. I think the first thing we need to understand is that God's will isn't hidden from us. It's not. A lot of Christians think it is. A lot of believers are living their Christian life like God is going to reveal His will to them when they do certain things or fast long enough or different things. It's interesting to me. When Paul talks about the will of God, he talks about knowledge of that will. When we talk about knowledge, we're talking about the Word of God. Where do I get knowledge of the will of God? I get knowledge of the will of God in the Word of God. Do you know that the Word of God is the absolute will of God? In fact, let me take it a step closer. The prayer that Paul prays is a prayer prayed according to the will of God, because it's the Word of God. And because this prayer is the Word of God, it is the will of God, and therefore Paul is praying according to the will of God. And according to John, in 1 John chapter 5, I believe verse 14, he says that if we pray according to the will of God, that we know that God hears our prayer and will answer that prayer. Interesting. So Paul is praying according to the will of God, and God will hear his prayer and answer that prayer. Therefore, if you would pray this prayer, it is according to the will of God, and I believe if we take heed to what we find in this prayer, we're going to find God's will in our life. You know, I've said it before, and I will continue to say it until the day the Lord takes me home. And that is, God is not in heaven saying, figure out my will, ha, if you can. Try to find it. Do it, but... what is it? So many people think that. They act like God is saying, do my will, but I'm not going to show you what it is. I'm going to kind of hold it back from you. That is ridiculous. When you look at the nature of God, and He describes Himself as the Father. And Jesus goes on to talk about the Father attribute of God, and He says that if you being evil, you fathers, he's speaking to, know how to give good gifts to your kids, as after he said, hey, if your kid comes to you and says, Dad, I'm real hungry, can I have an egg? You say, here's a scorpion, go eat it, son. That's what Jesus said. He said, ridiculous, nobody would do that. Nobody would say that. He says, you being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. He said, how much more the Heavenly Father to His? How much more? Interesting, there he says there in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, he says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. It's the Holy Spirit that leads me into the will of God. It's an interesting thing. I know as a father, and I know I'm an evil man. The Lord makes that very clear to me every day. That if my son came to me and said, Dad, what would please you? What is your will? What do you want me to do? And I'm ready. I'm just, oh, Dad, I'm surrendered. I'm surrendered to your will. You tell me your will, Dad, and it's done. Man, that boy would hear a lot. I'd just be, oh, son, I've been praying for this day. Sit right here. Man, you want me to write it down. You want me to video this so that you can play it over and over and over. And you see, the Father did that. He wrote it down. He wrote it down, and then he preserved it, and now you have it. It's his word. And I'll tell you, it's an interesting thing. What we need tonight, what we need tomorrow, is we need the word. We need to believe the word. We need to follow the word. But to do that, we need to know the word. And you say, yeah, I know that. That's why I'm here tonight, to study the word. Good. But I want us to see this. I want us to really get it. That it's that word planted in my heart to bear fruit. It's not that word in my mind to know more about the Bible. But it's that word spoken from God through His word into my heart, and I'm taking heed to it because I want to do it. Why would God show me His will if He knows I'm not even ready to do it? A question that I ask people when they say, man, I just want to know the will of God. I ask them, if God was to show you His will, and then I give them a scenario, what if God told you this? This is my will for your life. Would you be willing to do it? And they sometimes, now that's hard. Maybe that's why God isn't showing you His will. He's not going to waste His time. He's not going to show you His will if you're not even willing to do it. A lot of times we think we're surrendered, but we're not even close to surrender. We don't even know what that word means. We don't even understand that. Paul prays that they would have full knowledge. The word knowledge here is a word that speaks of complete knowledge in the original. It speaks of absolute knowledge. It's that you would have a full knowledge, that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Then he goes on to say, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now I love this. First of all, the word spiritual should be placed before wisdom. And I know in some of the newer translations it is. Just in the construction in the Greek, it's probably better to say spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's interesting that that word is there, spiritual. It's not just wisdom. You see, this world has wisdom. The Bible calls it man's wisdom, earthly wisdom. James talks about in James 3, earthly wisdom. He says it's selfish, in essence, earthly, it's sensual. He says it's demonic. He says that where envy and strife exist, that wisdom is there. And all kinds of confusion is there. And we find man has wisdom, but man's quite confused. Paul says to the Corinthians, he deals with wisdom, and he compares man's wisdom to God's wisdom. The wisdom of man to the wisdom of God. And Paul goes on and on to say, we don't speak to you in the terminology and the wisdom of man. We haven't come to you as the wise of man, but the wisdom of God, in the power of the Spirit of God and of wisdom. We declare to you the gospel, not, he says in chapter 2, of the wisdom of man, but of the power of God. Huge difference. But then there's spiritual wisdom. There's wisdom that is given to a man, not because he's just a smart guy and he's a wise guy, but because he's anointed by God. God has given him insight. God has given him wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. And the Spirit of God is that which gives the wisdom of God. We learn that from chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Very clearly, it says that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. But the Spirit of God has searched the inner depths of God and has revealed them to man. And he goes on to say that these things are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood through wisdom. Interesting. And then there's understanding, spiritual understanding. Paul prayed that way often. In Ephesians, again, another one of those prison epistles. And he prays there in chapter 1. And he says there that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Interesting, there in chapter 1, verse 15 through the end, he has that prayer, and it's that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, insight, understanding to what? The knowledge of God. That you would understand the Lord, not just intellectually. Because you know what? Intellectually, it's very difficult to understand the Lord. Just with my intellect only. No help. No spiritual understanding. No spiritual wisdom. Why? Because God's ways aren't my ways. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. The way God does things is not the way I would do things. God's will isn't my will. Usually they're in direct opposites of one another. And Isaiah says that. He says, His ways are far above yours. The heaven is above the earth, so the Lord's ways are above ours. They're above ours. They're not ours. And you know, I love the verse and verses in the New Testament that say, a God alone is wise. And then it goes on to say, to whom belongs glory and honor and praise and dominion forever and ever. Alone is wise. He is wise by himself. And the only way you and I will ever be wise or have understanding is through the insight of God, is when he shares his wisdom with us. Now, when you deal with the will of God, and I want you to see tonight how all of these things just tie together. It's incredible, and we're going to see this, and it's, I think, very powerful. That knowledge, the will of God, wisdom, understanding, spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, they tie together all into the will of God. Listen, God's will is so different than mine that it takes God to speak it to me. It takes me to say, hey, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm not going to unless you give me understanding. You give me wisdom. And how is that brought about? Well, I've already said, and I think it's obvious, the Spirit of God. Spiritual wisdom. The Spirit of God. It says the Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come in John 14, 26, and he's going to teach you all things. John chapter 16, he goes on to say, I think around verses 13 or around about there, he says that the Spirit's going to lead you into all truth. Spirit's going to teach you. Spirit's going to lead you. We know that 1 John says in chapter 2, I think verse 26, that the Spirit of God is our teacher, that we don't need a teacher, that he's teaching us. We know that the teachings of the new covenant, according to Jeremiah as he prophesied, that no one would have to teach their neighbor saying, know the Lord, understand the Lord, but all would know him because God's going to write his law upon their hearts. Now, we find that quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. One of the arguments there in the book of Hebrews, coming in chapter 8, saying, now these are the main things of the things which I've been trying to say. Hebrews 8:1, going on then to talk about the new covenant. And to talk about this new covenant, and the very heart of the new covenant is the Spirit of God dwells in us to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to show us the will of God. And so it's going to be Spirit-given wisdom, Spirit-given understanding in what? Through what? The knowledge of God. Knowledge. It's so important for us to get this. Now, you tie this up with Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 are very, very key verses, I believe, to understanding the will of God. I think they're essential. Hebrews 5, verse 12, says you ought to be teachers by now, but you guys are babes. You need someone again to teach you the first principles, the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk. Because you're unskilled, it says, in the word of righteousness, that's why you're babes. He says, but those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Interesting. But those that are of full age, it says the meat of the word, the depth maybe of doctrine, it's given to those that are of full age. The word full age there means mature. To those that are full age. That is, how did they become mature? It says that is by reason of use, they have exercised, their senses are exercised to discern, to have wisdom between what is good and what is evil. What is the will of God and what is the will of man? See, good and evil isn't what I think is good and what I think is evil. Good and evil is what God thinks is good and what God thinks is evil, because see, I'm evil. Therefore, a lot of things that I might think are fine, not a problem, big deal, leave me alone. You legalist. God says, that isn't holy. That's deceptive. That's garbage. My heart's been so hardened that it doesn't affect me anymore. I need the Spirit of God to convict me. I need to be open to the Word of God. I need to be open to that accountability with one another. As the Spirit of God leads me, how then do I become mature? Well, it says to the unmature that they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. They're babes. But those who are full age, that is by reason of use, they have practiced the word of God. They have spiritual senses that have been exercised. They've been stretched. They've been worked. They've been built. And they have insight to discern between good and between evil. How to know the will of God comes from being skilled, hear it, in the word of righteousness of the heart. The heart is skilled. The lifestyle is skilled. Let me say this. When you know something about the Bible, that's neat, that's great. When you know it because it's written right there, that's good. That's the first step. You need to know that. But when you know something because you've watched it affect your life, because you've taken that truth from the Word and you've obeyed it, you've applied it, that's a whole different knowledge. And that's a whole different zeal for that knowledge, because it's life. It works. When your heart has been skilled in the word of righteousness, when your spiritual inner man, your spiritual senses have been exercised in this, and you are able to say, that's not the will of God. How do you know it's not the will? Based upon the truths of the word, that doesn't fit in. You say, wait a second. I've studied the Bible, and I'm in an issue right now in my life, and I'm saying, what is the will of God? And when I look in the Bible, it doesn't say, you know, Trent, the will of God for your life in this circumstance is this. And you say, that's great in general things, but when you get a little more specific about issues, it's real difficult. Wait a second, hold on. No, it's not as difficult as you think. And there's a point that I want to get to that why we think it's so difficult. But before I do that, the reason that we think it's so difficult is because we're looking for the exact perfect answer. And God is saying, wait a second, if you are skilled in my word, if you understand my nature, if you understand my ways, if you know how I think, you know how I view you, that's a good place to start. You know how I deal with man. You're skilled in the gospel of grace. I emphasize grace. You know that I'm the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You know my ways. You're familiar with me. Brothers and sisters, you'll have an ability to discern the will of God. No, the Bible doesn't say for your circumstance exactly what to do, but you have general truths. And based upon those and the anointing of the Spirit, you have insight, understanding. You have wisdom to say, that truth right there, this truth right here, this truth about God is true in this circumstance as well. And you have wisdom. And then God will give you, by His Spirit, insight to those, understanding to that. You know, the real issue is, and this is the point I said I wanted to come to, is faith. You see, because that means I have to believe that God is leading me. That means I have to, as I've examined the Word and familiar with the Word, and I've prayed and I've received godly counsel and I've sought the will of God, I'm left with doing it. But wait a second. I'm not so sure. I'm 90% sure that's the will of God, but I don't know. It doesn't say it. The Bible doesn't say it. And it depends what kind of person you are. It depends what kind of mind you have. But some, if the Bible, I mean, it just, but that word, I wish that word was that. You know, I wish that, why did they have to say it that way? Couldn't it be said that way? It'd be even so much easier for me, so much clearer for me. Oh, it's an issue of faith. It's an issue of saying, Lord, I believe I'm surrendered. Lord, I've sought your face. Lord, I'm walking close to you. I've received counsel. I've seen these truths through your word. I've seen you call other people to step out in faith like this in your word and through church history and in my own life, those people around me. I've heard the testimonies. It's godly. It's holy. It's right. It's a good thing. And God, I have a peace in my heart and I believe you're saying yes, but there's that, I'm not absolutely sure. And it comes down to saying, yep, it's time to step out in faith. Well, that's what I'm struggling with. Most of the time when people come and ask me a question about the will of God for their life, they already know the will of God for their life. I tell you, 95% of the time, I just listen to them and I let them tell me the will of God for their life, and then I just say, well, that's it. 95% of the time, they already know it. They really do. Oh, but they come acting like they have no clue. And sometimes they don't, they're not confident, they're not sure. So when somebody comes to me and says, what do you think about this? I go, what's the Lord speaking to you? First question, what's the Lord speaking to you? They tell me. I mean, God's speaking. And they go on and on and on and on, and you get this verse and that verse and that. And so what I do in my mind is just trying to give them good biblical counsel is I just examine the Word. And I just think, is this something that the Spirit does? Is this something that is in the Word? Is this something found in the early church? And you just kind of roll through your mind and I say, well, what are you waiting for? Well, what are you saying? I'm saying God spoke. I'm saying now you got to do. You see, it's God gives the wisdom. God gives the understanding. He gives it through seeking Him. He gives it through His Spirit. He gives it through knowledge in His Word. People say, well, wait a second here. I've tried that. And you know where I found myself? Flat on my face. Not in prayer, but falling. Let me say this. When my little boy, Joel, began to walk, he didn't wake up one morning, kind of grabbed the side of his crib and just come on out and say, I'm going to walk today, Dad. Isaac, get the ball. Meet me on the field. You know, it was grabbing onto the table and pulling himself up and falling back. And a process of learning how to balance himself. A process. And today, he can run. And he can run good. Because he keeps me running. But, you know, he's about 1.5. His little brother is going to be 2 in a couple months. I mean, excuse me, 3. And his little brother, his older brother, Isaac, can run circles around him. Why? Because he's been running a little longer. he's been doing the deal just a little longer. He can kick a ball with a little more skill than Joel. Oh, Joel can kick, but then I come on the scene and I get the ball and I can just dribble right around him. Not a problem. Now, there's going to be a day that I can't, but at this point, I can't. Why? Because I've been doing it just a lot longer than they have. You learn how to hear the Lord. You learn how to discern His will. By being knowledgeable in His Word, by being filled with His Spirit, and by stepping out in faith. It's an important thing for us to get. It really is. You know, a scripture comes to mind. Psalm 37, I believe it is. I'll read it to you. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his right hand. The steps of a good man, the steps of a godly person, the steps of a spirit-filled individual, they're ordered by the Lord. That's comforting. Again, a good man, somebody with a good heart, somebody that's saying, God, I want your will, not mine. And then you say, well, I think this is it, God, and I'm stepping. They're ordered by the Lord. And then listen to what it says. Though he fall, verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's exactly how it is. When my kids learn to walk, I'm right there with them. And when they fall, I catch them. The Lord says, hey, listen, walk with me, trust in me. Psalm 37 here is dealing with trusting and feeding on the Lord and delighting ourselves in the Lord. It's the familiar part of the psalm. And there's the walk with me. I know this. I'm going to order your steps. But if you fall, know this. You're going to get back up. You're going to get back up. We're afraid to make a mistake. Because we're afraid to make a mistake, we're afraid to step out in faith. And therefore, we never go anywhere. Could you imagine today if Isaac, 3 years old, still crawled? That would really be a shame to me if out in the courtyard here after church, there's all the kids running around, and there's my 3-year-old crawling. Knees all scraped up because that's all he does is crawl. Be sad, sad scene. And how it must be to the Lord. People whom He's given His word to, but they're just scared. Isaac's maybe just terrified. No, I don't want to. I don't want to. I'm scared. And he'll never go. He'll never do anything. You know, it's so important for us to see it, for us to get it. God is leading you. If you're honestly, and here's the key. Are you honestly longing to be led by the Lord, surrendered to the Lord? If you are, and basing what your decisions upon the Word, and filling your hearts and your minds with the knowledge of the Scripture, you're really on a safe place. And you've gotten counsel. You're not just doing it on your own. You've gotten good counsel. Again, that counsel's coming from the Word of God, not coming from the wisdom of man. Please. I've seen a lot of wisdom of man in the church. And I'll tell you how you know the wisdom of man. It lacks the Bible. It lacks the Bible. Well, that's not what... Well, and usually it's contrary to what the Bible says. Why? Because God's ways are contrary to man's ways. Well, that's not wise, son. You know, well... But that's what the Bible says. What do you do with that? Well, you listen to the Word of God. God alone is wise. The wisdom of God... And man, I think that... We're in a place where we can get a lot of good biblical counsel from most anybody. Because there's the people that are in love with God and His Word. Paul prays, and he goes on, he says in verse 10, that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you might walk worthy. The word worthy is a word, a favorite of Paul. It's what we found back when we studied Ephesians 4, just a month or so ago. It's a joke. When we studied Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, to have a walk worthy of the calling by which we've been called. We found it again in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says that we would conduct, Paul says, conduct your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then here, have a walk worthy of the Lord. And then it's found in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, where it says to have a walk worthy of God. I love it. To have a walk worthy of the calling, a walk worthy of the gospel, a walk worthy of the Lord, and a walk worthy of God. This word worthy speaks of the weight, of the scale. And when the weights are equal, it's worthy. When the scale is level to each other, it's worthy. What it's saying is to the doctrine, to the understanding that the walk is equal. Like the Ephesians 4:1 passage, to the calling, to have a walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called. To the calling, the walk is equal. To the gospel, the Philippians 1:27 passage. To the gospel, that your life is matching the gospel that you know and you're preaching and you're sharing and you're living. It's worthy. To the God to whom you belong, the walk is worthy. Now, again, we need to see that that is done by what? The Spirit of God. By spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, by understanding and knowing the Lord and knowing that it's, when you know the Lord, you understand something about being worthy. You're not worthy. But Christ is in you, living, dwelling, ready to manifest Himself through you, ready to teach and to speak and to lead and to guide and to be God in you. Paul said it so clearly. He said, it's not I who live. Galatians 2:20. But it's Christ who lives in me. Period. It's not I who live. But it's Christ who lives in me. I'm not the one doing it. I'm not the one living this life. It's Christ. And therefore, I'm allowing Christ to be that all that He wants to be in my life. And my walk is equaling the Lord. Because it's the Lord that's living through me. How? As I surrender myself to His will, as He reveals His will to me through spiritual wisdom and understanding, because I have understanding to His word. To His word. I have a walk worthy of the Lord. Listen, fully pleasing Him. Do you know a walk that's worthy of the Lord is pleasing to the Lord? Another great question. I've heard it hundreds of times. I just want to please the Lord. Usually in the idea of, I just want to do the will of God. I just want to do what's pleasing the Lord. That's a right heart. That's a good place to be. Paul prays it. How's it done? You have a walk worthy of the Lord. How do you have a walk worthy of the Lord? You're filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. How are you filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding? You're filled with the knowledge of God, knowing His will. It all comes back to knowledge. It really does. But it doesn't remain at intellectual understanding of the Bible. It moves into walk. The walk. The word walk means to order your life the way you live. It's life. And you see these doctrine, understanding, knowledge, wisdom cannot be separated from walk. Can't be separated. It's one. That's where life is. People say, well, I know the Bible and I'm dried up. You're right. Because you know it, but you don't do it. Therefore, it's almost worse. Scripture says that knowledge puffs up. It does. You just, well, I know that. Well, I don't need to hear that. And the preacher starts preaching. You don't even open your heart to conviction of the Spirit. It's just, oh, I know that. I can do that. I can say that. Oh, yeah, yeah. And it's just a bunch of facts. The fact is those facts can produce life in you. God wants to produce a walk in you that's worthy of Him, pleasing to Him. And that's bearing fruit for His glory and His name. That's what Paul says. He says, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful. What is pleasing to the Lord? Good question. Being fruitful in every good work. Bearing fruit. Increasing, he says, in the knowledge of God. See that here, oh saints, don't miss this one. Hear the word increasing. Increasing in the knowledge of God. What knowledge? The knowledge of His will. An experiential knowledge, more than just intellectual knowledge. Now, can I say this? Definitely, you have to have intellectual knowledge. You have to understand facts, doctrine, truth. It's something you have to stretch your mind and study, work hard at. Absolutely. It's got to go to the mind before it can go to the heart. It's not like the Spirit of God just comes in your room while you're sleeping and fills you with the knowledge of God. You wake up anointed by the Spirit, filled with the knowledge of God. No! So sometimes we think, well, it's the Holy Spirit, right? He's the teacher, right? So He'll teach me. I walk down the street, Lord, teach me today. You go. Listen, God's given a method of the way we would be taught His Word. He's given us teachers in His church. He's given us a calling to study, to show ourselves approved. People think, well, that's what you get paid for. You teach. You know, the problem with our society is we're used to having everything so quickly. We don't know what it means to wait, to labor. You know, well, you need something done, and we'll hire somebody to do it. You know, you've heard it. Girls, guys say, if I don't eat right now, I'm going to die. That guy is so far from dying, it's not even funny. He isn't even close to starvation. He could go weeks. And the wife says, okay, I'll make some. No. You don't understand. I'm going to die. We got to go get something. You know, and these guys, you know, young marriages, and the wife is slaving and working hard and trying to make a great meal, and the guy comes home with Taco Bell in his hand. What was, you know, and you know, I couldn't hold out. Didn't know. I was starving. I had to have it now. You know, and the people that Paul's talking to are not a people like us. They understand what it means to labor, to study, to work, to, you know, when you talk about fruit, bearing fruit, you know what it took to bear fruit? They'd have to till the ground. You think of fruit, you think of the grocery store. You're walking, picking your fruit. It's a whole different scene. We're talking about tilling the ground, pulling out the big boulders. We're talking about sweat, labor, work, and we are talking about doing it without a tractor. Okay? It's not somebody's going to do it for you. You sit there and drive around. No. Work. Talking about a hoe. We're talking about work. And they just got the ground ready. And then they go out there and plant the seed. There's no machine that plants seed. And they begin to plant. And then they begin to water. And they've been doing this thing for about a month and they haven't seen anything. From the day they started plowing till now, it's been a month, they've been working every day, and they ain't seen nothing. After I see God for about a month on a circumstance or a situation, I say, what's wrong? What's going on? Month. I think that's just eternity. It's all what you compare it to. See, my point is that we live in a time where we want things now, and that's not the way God has designed man to grow in Him. And we've got to get it out of our mind. We want speedy sanctification. Now, I want to increase in the knowledge of God. Watch it. Watch a believer get saved. God touched their life. They say, Bible school, I'm there. Oh, Old Testament history class. We did that one this semester. Great, I'm going to know the whole Old Testament by the time I'm done with that class. They get in the class, and they're just, you know, they're reading, and the information's coming, and they're just, I can't retain anything. This is so much. There's no way.
And they walk away discouraged. Why are they discouraged? Because they didn't learn anything? No. Because they didn't learn everything. That's why they're discouraged. Well, I don't know the Bible. I don't know the Bible. I was thinking next semester I was taking a New Testament history class. I'd be done. It doesn't work that way. It's called labor. You have to farm or water. Finally, little sprouts come up. Keeps watering. Sleeps out there to keep the animals away. Keeps watering. Starts seeing some buds come up. Keeps watering. He's got to wait until that fruit is fully ready to be harvested. And then the work's just begun. He's got to harvest it. He's got to pick it. Depends what kind of crop. He's got to peel it. And then it's got to be cooked. You know, you think of wheat. And they finally harvest the wheat. That's just the beginning. He goes into his wife. She gets the, you know, mill out there. And she's grinding, you know, with this rock. Grinding and grinding and grinding. And finally, after a long couple days worth of work and letting the yeast take effect and the dough to rise, and then she cooks it in what? She doesn't have an oven. And she cooks it, and finally the guy gets a piece of bread. All that for a piece of bread? I mean, think about it. This is the kind of culture the Bible was written in. We need to understand that we need to be diligent, serving the Lord. We need to continue. We can't expect to grow, but hear the word that they increased in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? People want to say, well, that's what the pastor should do. He's going to teach me. The Bible says that you're supposed to search out what I say. That means you've got to be studying. That's just searching to see if the things that I'm saying is true. You'll find out if that's how they life was in the early church in the Bible time. You search it. You labor. Brothers and sisters, the issue is laboring in the Word, increasing in the knowledge of God. And it all comes back to the Word. Jesus said, John 15, abide in me, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 7, he said, abide in me, going on to define what abiding is. Abide in me and I and my words in you. Abide in me and my words in you, and you will be my disciples indeed, and you'll bear much fruit. And by this my Father is glorified. Wait. Look at the parallel here. It's incredible. The word, knowledge. Live in my word, and my word's going to live in you. Heart, spiritual, wisdom, understanding is going to come through being skilled in the word of righteousness, discern between good and evil, understanding the will of God, knowing the will of God through the word of God, through the Spirit of God anointing that word in my heart. Follow it, bear much fruit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, but if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Abide in me, well, how do you do that? Abide in my word. Comes back to you. And what will you do? Verse 8, John 15. By this my Father is glorified. Wait. By this my Father is glorified. How can I be pleasing to the Lord? When the Father is glorified, I'm pleasing to the Lord. How am I walking worthy of the Lord? When the Father is glorified. How? By bearing much fruit. How do I bear much fruit? By increasing in the knowledge of God. By the Word of God abiding in my heart. It's a circle. It all comes back to the same thing. Seeking the Lord, studying the Word, obeying the Word. It's not just knowing the Bible. It's obeying the Word, walking through it, stepping out in faith, exercising your spiritual senses, and allowing God to be God in your life, and allowing Him to lead you. Oh, He wants to. Oh, He's longing, brothers and sisters, to lead us as a church, to lead us individually, to lead us into His will. He wants to do that. He's calling us home for that. And I'll tell you what, you should be able to say, I am increasing in the knowledge of God.
I am increasing in the knowledge of God. I am increasing in my walk. I am increasing in faith. If you can't say that, there is something wrong with your growth in Christ. I don't care how long you've been saved. The older somebody is in the Lord, the more they usually increase. And the more they see that increase. I've met guys 50, 60, 70 years in the Lord, and I'll tell you what, they are just a body filled with the wisdom of God. And it'd be wise for us to listen to them, not think we're so smart. Got saved 3 years ago. And, you know, because they'll listen to you, because they're wise. They don't talk as much. They kind of just listen. And but from within, and they, when you get down to it, this is what they say. Well, I'm still just a babe in Christ. And this guy, and you're looking, I'm like, if you're a babe, what am I? You know, I'm still in the womb, you know. Well, what are you talking about? And you know, you can just see it, because the reality to them of God is so big that they're so little. They say, oh, I've learned. I've been young and I'm old and I've learned I'm dumb. It's pretty much what they say. Those that have really walked with the Lord. It's a reality. But let me tell you, they're increasing. Your knowledge of God is never going to cease. You can never know enough of the Lord. You can never come to the end of Him. Paul says that he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can become His instructor? His ways are past finding out. Romans 11:33 and on. Past finding out. They're beyond me. Who can know it? Oh, that we would be a people that would increase in the knowledge of God, that knowledge that drives us to a walk worthy of the call, a walk worthy of the Lord, something that's fully pleasing Him, that there's fruit, good works that is bearing good fruit as we increase. My biggest burden for the church today is to see them sanctified. It's just to see Him grow, because I know how much the Lord has for us. And I know how much we've taken. Nothing. We sit at a banquet table, a feast of spiritual blessings. And we drink water and cry about being hungry. We just won't take it. Many times because we just don't see it. Because we just haven't been in there enough. We haven't prayed it in. We haven't lived it. We haven't let it affect us. Oh, that we would see the goodness of the Lord. That we would see it. Paul says, been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Period. Have been, past tense. Blessed. Take it. God prepared it from the foundations of the earth. When He chose you. When He predestined you. When He called you. When He redeemed you. When He reconciled you to Himself. When He filled you with the Spirit. When you were converted. It's yours. Right after Paul says that in Ephesians 1, he goes on to pray. Oh, God, I pray that the spiritual understanding might be, they might be enlightened, that they might know what the hope of Your calling is. Oh, that they would see this. They would see the power that's coming through them. They would see the victory that's theirs. It's done. It's ours. Paul goes on to say, as in that Ephesians prayer, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Strengthened. How many of us feel weak today in our heart? How many of us feel weak in our soul? It's empty. Lord, I'm hanging on. I'm playing the game good, but Lord, You know. There's just that void of power, of strength. Can I say this? It comes through understanding. understanding the Lord. Through knowing the Word and doing the Word, there's a strength. When there's somebody that's reading their Bible, studying their Bible, and taking heed to their Bible. How do you take heed? You believe. How do you obey? You believe. How do you believe? You obey. They're the same thing. I refer you to Hebrews chapter 3, the last two verses. One says they couldn't enter in because of disobedience. The other one says, so you see they cannot enter in because of unbelief. Wait a second. They couldn't enter in because of disobedience? They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Exactly. Same thing. It's unbelief. How do you obey if you don't believe? How do you say you believe if you won't do it? It's unbelief. It's disobedience. I'll tell you what, there is a strength that comes through taking hold of the Lord, taking hold of the Word, and doing it. When you're increasing in the understanding and knowledge of God, when you're bearing fruit, when you're walking a walk that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, when you're knowing the will of God, being gifted and giving understanding and wisdom in the Spirit, there's strength in that believer. Because what they believe, they know because they're living it. There's victory. There's life. It's not just, well, the Bible says, therefore. Oh, the Bible says, and Jesus Christ is alive. Therefore, listen to me. Let me tell you. When somebody can speak from experience of this is true, yes, not only because God said it, oh, and that's enough, but let me tell you what it's done to me. It's transformed me. It's kinformed me. It's given me the strength that I never thought I could have. God loves to take the weakest Christian and say, let me strengthen you with all might according to my glorious power. Hear the words in that phrase, strength, all might, glorious power. That speaks of life. Power, strength, victory. Listen, the Lord wants to strengthen His church. Hear it. He wants to strengthen the weak hearts. He died so He could. He died so that He could take the weak things of the world and confound the strong with them. As He raises them up and gives them up, an inner strength that they never knew of. How's it done? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. That's what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that we'd be strengthened with all might according to the Spirit that's at work in our inner man. He goes on to talk about knowing God and that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. How? Through the Spirit, which brings strength as we're filled with the fullness of God, and that we can God's able to do whatever He wants, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. Through what? The Spirit of God. Coming back to that whole idea. It's not I who live, it's Christ. It's the Spirit of God. Oh, that we would see this. Because He wants to strengthen you. He wants to strengthen me. You feel weak tonight? You feel like you don't have anything left? That's okay. You come to the cross. You come to that which you already know. You come to that table of communion and you recognize that Jesus Christ died to give you life. To give you power. You start putting your eyes on Him. You start focusing on Him and you find that life that He has, that He wants to strengthen you according to His glorious power. I love the word glory. It's the word used in the Old Testament for the glory of God when it would appear, the presence of God. Strength, it's in His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy, and His right hand pleasures forevermore. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. What does He want to strengthen me for? Trials. What He says, listen to this, and I'm closing here in a second. We'll finish these few words out. He wants to strengthen us according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Stick with me for a second. This is so
important for your edification. He wants to strengthen me for all patience. The word patience is a word that has reference to patience with things. The word long-suffering has in it a reference to being long-suffering with people. Patient with things, with trials, with circumstances. It's the same word used in Romans 5:3, dealing with trials. James 1:3, dealing with trials. Interesting, it says with long-suffering, with joy. James talks about that we would count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The word speaks of endurance. Translated that way, this Greek word, in 2 Corinthians 1:6, same Greek word, and the context there is trials. Endurance. God wants to strengthen me according to His glorious might, glorious power for trials. To give me endurance in the trials. To give me an ability to live above the trials. Paul writes from prison. Again, he writes with experiential knowledge. He's writing with conviction that God wants, brothers and sisters, the will of God for my life is to rejoice in the midst of trials. You say, that's a hard will. That's right. You can't do it without Him living in you. But I'll tell you what, it works. When you see eternal things, and in the midst of your trials, when you say, wait a second, I feel horrible, I don't want to walk with God, I don't want to pray, I don't want to get in the Word, I want to die, I'm weak, I can't take any more. And you decide at that point to put your faith in the finished work of the cross. You decide at that point to believe God at His word. Test me. Test God. See if it's true. Listen, He will strengthen you. Without faith? Possible. Absolutely impossible. Without believing the word? You know, at that point I say, God, You alone are wise. What do I got to say? It's not working. No. Lord, You said it would. I believe You, and therefore I'm going to put my eyes on You. I find it pulls me right out of my weakness and strengthens me. And I find I just keep going, enduring. You know, the ministry has a lot of trials. There's a lot of warfare. There's a lot of battles. There's a lot of things that are just totally unseen. And I would never make it if I didn't know this to be true. There's no way. I wouldn't make it for a week. People think, well, the pastors, they just, you know, hang out, study the Bible, pray, you know, go out to dinner with their wife, you know, go out to dinner with people, you know, they just... People do not have a clue what the front line of spiritual warfare is. And when they look into some pastors' lives, they say, well, they look fine. That's because God's strengthening them. Don't be deceived. And I tell you, I do speak from experience. And I have found strength that is so beyond me every day. Every time I teach, I think, what am I doing? What kind of idiot teaches when he can't read? And people challenge me. You can read. I saw you read. You don't understand. Oh, if without the strength of God, I would not be reading. I can't read a birthday card. I can't read a newspaper. I cannot read. People don't believe me. I don't blame them. They see the strength of God. God enables me. This is my biggest weakness. God says, now it's your strength. When I want it to be. He will strengthen. The word long-suffering is a word that speaks of suffering long. It speaks of withholding anger and wrath. It's used in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 2, dealing with bearing with one another. It's used here in Colossians in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, bearing with one another. It speaks of bearing long with people. It's used of God's long-suffering, withholding wrath, not judging. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, talks about that God is long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about the long-suffering of God that leads to salvation. And the same root is used in 2 Peter there, chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Listen, God says, I want to make you a people that endure trials, and I want to make you a people that are long-suffering with one another. And I want you to do it with joy. See, the strength doesn't just enable me to get through it. It does enable me to get through it with joy. And I think that is a point that we need to really understand. Brothers and sisters, hear it. Time has failed me once again to go into such a beautiful topic and such a life-giving one. Listen, joy. Not, I'm making it. The ministry's burdensome, and I'm making it, man. I'm still here. Well, I'm a Christian, but barely. Hanging on for dear life. Trials are hard warfare, Satan, the devil. What kind of witness is that? What kind of power is that? Hanging on. Just hanging on for dear life. Listen, I'm sailing on. I'm moving on with power and authority because Christ is my strength. He's given me the ability not only to endure trials, but to endure people. That's the biggest trial ever. And to do it with joy. To do it with thanksgiving. To say, this is fun. Now, is that man's way? Trials, long-suffering, fun? Joyful? No, it's a burden. It's a bummer. Not in God's everlasting strength. Oh, saints, if we would put our eyes on Him and trust in Him, take our hearts and drive them into His Word and drive His Word into our hearts and allow Christ to be magnified. Step out in faith and say, Daddy, teach me to walk. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. I'm going to walk in a manner that's worthy of you, Lord. I'm going to have a walk that's going to be pleasing to you. It's going to bear fruit and increase in the understanding of you. And Lord, you said you'd strengthen me. Not according to me. You said you'd strengthen me with all might according to your glorious power for tribulations, patience, trials, for long-suffering with people, with this warfare. And Lord, truly the joy of the Lord is my strength, because I'm going to heaven. And I've got a hope laid up there, and nothing can take it away. Oh, that we would hear the word of the Lord and heed the word of the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Again, Lord, you have spoken forth your word. You are the King. You reign on high. You shall be magnified. Strengthen us, O God. And we say that, Lord, understanding you already said you would. Help us to understand your will, your ways, your word. Make us a people, O God, that rely upon you, that experience you, that trust you. O God, do your work. O God, do your will. Speak forth, Lord, your heart tonight as we worship. Bless the cup, the bread. Bless it, Lord. We give you thanks for it. Help us to remember, Lord, the fullness of the cross. Equip us. Cause us to grow and increase in the understanding of our God. Help us to walk, to step, to move forward in the things that are clearly you. From your word, from the brothers and sisters you've given us, confirm your word, confirm your will. And then, Lord, more importantly than anything, give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.